You are listening to the Point Harbor Church podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Didn't Shelby and the band and the singers bring it today? Woo. My goodness. Well, Bible's open to Philippians chapter 3. We're in chapter 3 now, out of 4 chapters. We're getting there. Amen. It's what, number 15 weeks we've been in it, going verse by verse and learning a lot. If you don't have a Bible, you're like, oh, man, they expect you to bring a Bible at this church. Yes, but we have Bibles for you in the seat racks around you, blue Bible. Grab that. That is now yours, our gift to you. And so it's on page 1084 in that Bible. The rest of y'all are going to have to find it in your Bibles on your own. And then buzzers off, please, all of your devices that sometimes give alarms. And then babies. Babies what? Overseen. Oversee your own baby. If you're, I had one of our ladies come to me last week. She says, every time you say that, you look right at me, and I have a baby. And I'm like, no, I'm not thinking of you. I can't see any of y'all out there hardly. So anyway, but you know, if the shoe fits. we have... places for you to go with your child if you have a child and they can stay in here, but if they start acting up and disturbing folks, then foyer, we have TVs out there, family room over here, and nursery, of course, right across the hallway. And the ushers have these things they'll give you. They're waving them as we speak. At least one of them is. they're going to wave them over here. And then they go back there and they will show you where you can go. All right. Pastor Tom mentioned that in his prayer that we are going on Wednesday to Nicaragua, and we are going to officially lay hands on one of our churches. We've been calling it a church, but make it official church start on next Sunday. So I'll be leading in that service down there in Nicaragua. So be praying for us. You know how much I love to fly. And some of the teenagers going with us too, making it a teen type ministry thing too, and some of the pastors. So be in much prayer for that. All right? I am preaching today on this, outhouse religion and checklist Christianity. You're like, what is that about? Well, you're about to find out. Outhouse religion and checklist Christianity. How many of you grew up and you had an outhouse when you grew up? All right, one. Two. All right, three. All right, yeah, mostly people my age or older. All right, yeah, so an outhouse. Now, we didn't have one, but my grandparents on my mom's side, her parents did. They didn't have indoor plumbing or water until, I don't know, I was 8, 9, 10 years old, and my dad and my uncle helped put it in. So we would go down to visit Grandma and Grandpa Donahoe, and they had an outhouse. It was over past the chickens, and they lived out in the country. And we just thought it was kind of cool, you know, because you could go, you could have your own room, you got privacy, right? Plenty of privacy, and you could do your business, and you could catch up on the latest Sears and Roebuck catalog, and then you also use that same thing for toilet paper. So, yeah, they would save money back in the day, and so one time, I went into the outhouse, you know, as a kid, I don't know, I was about 7 years old, and I'm out there doing my thing, and there was a lock on the outhouse door, which is just a little piece of wood, right, with a nail driven through it, and you just turn it one way, it's unlocked, turn it that way, it's locked. Well, somehow the wind or something got a hold of it, it was loose, and flipped it over, and now I'm locked in the outhouse. And I'm concerned, but I'm thinking, well, you know, okay, somebody's going to come and get me. Nobody came and got me. They're all in the house, eating pie, drinking coffee, and so I started to get worried. Then I really got worried. I looked up in the outhouse, and in the corner was a huge wasp's nest. Now, I don't like wasps, you know, anything like that. As a kid, I was terrified of them. So I'm like, oh, no. I started learning how to pray. Dear Jesus. So I'm like, oh, and there was a window way up there. Now, remember, I'm a little kid. There's a window up there, and nobody could hear me as I'm screaming my lungs out like a girl. So I look around for something to bust the window with, and in the outhouse is a hole. Now, why is there a hole in the outhouse? Don't know. Never asked. So, pick up the hoe, bust the window out, scream like a girl, and they come running. and my heart and soul and life were saved from the wasps. What does that have to do with anything? John, look at our text. Philippians 3, verse 1. Are you there? Say I'm there. All right. Finally, my brothers, rejoice. Circle that if you're a writer in your Bible, because that's another joy word. Joy, rejoice. In the Lord. Rejoice in who?
The Lord.
In the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me. It's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. That's not, you know, woof, woof. That is, they called, you know, certain Gentiles dogs, people that were not very nice. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Those are Jews who were saying in order to get to heaven, you have to be circumcised. And people now who were Jewish but were Christians who were saying, hey, even if you're a Christian, you have to be circumcised. So he's blowing them up. For we are the circumcision. Circle that. The circumcision. What does he mean? We're the people of God. We're the real people of God. So he's using that euphemistically. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and underline each word, and put no confidence in the flesh. In the what? In the flesh. Though I myself have reason, Paul says, hey, I got reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he lays out his pedigree. Circumcised, circle that. On the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, circle that, of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee, circle that. As to zeal, circle that, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless, circle that. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of, and I am double underlined, knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, double circle, in order that I may gain Christ, I underlined that, and be found in him, I underlined in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may, what?
Know
him, underline, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul deals with two religious traps in this text. Two of them. How many?
Two.
Two traps, which both purport to bring you closer to God. And at first glance, most people, many in this room, have been trapped by one, if not both of these, because it looks like, yeah, this will bring me closer to Jesus, but actually distance us from him. So this stuff is priority importance, folks. Number one importance. So listen up and take good notes, all right? Say good notes.
Yes.
Trap number one. Satan's biggest, most effective trap. I was trapped in this trap for 20 years. And that is number one, outhouse religion. Outhouse religion, the lost soul. Outhouse religion, John, stick with me. In this text, Paul lists the things that many people, and he just goes through. You read them, but you might not have paid attention to them. The things that many people think will get them to heaven, all right, or help get them to heaven, but actually will not. First one, are you ready? Say, I'm ready. My family won't get me to heaven. My family won't. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if the things I'm doing in the flesh could get me to heaven, man, I got more reason to think I'll get there for y'all. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he says, circumcised. We talked about that. On the eighth day, on the proper day, a Jewish boy, I was circumcised. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He goes on. So you know, somebody says, hey man, you going to heaven? You sure you're going to heaven? Yeah, man, I was raised in a Christian home. So, you could write this down somewhere. God has millions, if not billions of kids. Say billions of kids good. Actually, that time I wasn't asking you to repeat. I was just talking. But anyway, God has billions of kids. All right? But not one what? Grandkid. Not one grandkid. You all have to come to him to be what? born again, born into the kingdom of God. So just because you're born into your family and they were religious or they were, you know, super, you know, church people, does not automatically make you a Christian, because God doesn't have any grandkids. He doesn't. So you must be born again. Say, you must be born again. This time I mean it. There you go. So my family won't get me to heaven, all right? Because some of you in here, I mean, I was thinking as a young guy, you know, my family's born into, I wasn't born into a Muslim family. I wasn't born into a Hindu family. I was born into a Christian family, you know, and I added that to my reasons why God should open the door to heaven for me if I die when I'm out being stupid. My denomination won't get me to heaven. My denomination, where do you get that, John, from what Paul is saying? He says, as to the law, a Pharisee. Man, I was a Pharisee. Those are top dogs. That's the best party, all right, the best religious party. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians. So the Herodians kind of followed Herod and all. They were kind of wackadoodle. The Sadducees, they didn't believe the literal stuff in the Bible. They didn't believe any of the Old Testament miracles. But the Pharisees, man, they believed everything in the Old Testament, and they could quote you all of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They had to learn it and memorize it. And Paul says, that is me, man. I'm in that party. So somebody says, hey, girl, are you sure you're going to heaven when you die? Yes. Why? Because I'm Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be a Baptist dead. Okay, fine, but that doesn't get you to heaven. You know what hell is filled with? Baptists! Whole bunch of Baptists in hell. There are. Matthew, what is it, 7 talks about, many will say to me in that day, Lord, didn't we do all these wonderful works in your name? We were active in our church, Lord. And that's a whole bunch of Baptists that are not going to be in heaven just because they were Baptists. And also, some of you affluent Episcopalians, you ain't going to be there either. A lot of Episcopalians in hell. Observant Catholics. Well, I'm not just a, you know, once a year Catholic. I go. I'm an observant Catholic. Fine. But that ain't going to get you to heaven. Expected Methodists. No. So my denomination, my church, is not going to get me to heaven. And then my sincerity. Some of you believe this. Paul says, hey, you want to talk about sincerity? As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Man, I sincerely believed that the church following Jesus was wrong, that they were, you know, really apostate from the Jewish religion, and they were a cult, and so I was going to stamp them out, and many people didn't like them, but I didn't just say, well, I don't like them, man, but I actually went after them on my own dime. I would go from city to city having them arrested and brought back for trial and many times death in Jerusalem. I had zeal, man. Talk about sincerity. Paul, before he knew Jesus, had a ton of it, because I've heard this from so often. Well, in order to get to heaven, you just really got to be sincere about what you believe. It's your sincerity that counts. Not if you're sincerely believing the wrong thing. You know what? There's a whole bunch of folks that go around all over the world, but especially over the Middle East, sincerely believe their religion to the point that they strap a bomb on their chest and walk in the midst of a crowd in a mall or something and pull the thing, yelling, Allahu Akbar, boom, and killing a bunch of people. They are sincere enough to blow themselves up. If sincerity can get you to heaven, and they think it will, they think they're going to open their eyes to 70, right? 70 virgins, and they open their eyes, and they're like, hell! Because that's where they are. Sincerity got them to hell. Wrong sincerity. Some of you think your sincerity, well, I just, you know, I'm just sincere. Yeah. My morality, next. My morality won't get me to heaven. What do you mean, my morality? Paul says this, as to righteousness, being right with God, under the law, blameless. Now, he doesn't say sinless. He says blameless. What does that mean? That means that nobody can look at Paul and say, hey, what you say you believe, you don't practice. Paul he had the law memorized, and he internalized it, and you could not point to where he violated the law. He wasn't perfect, but he was blameless. Back in the day, speaking of blameless, or people say they're blameless, Back in the day, those of you my age and older remember this, there was an election, 1988. Who was it? George Herbert Walker Bush was running, and the Democrats had their primary going on, and the guy who was running in front, if memory serves, and everybody's talking about him, he was just oh so popular, was a guy named Gary Hart. Remember Gary Hart? And Gary Hart, they're all, you know, interviewing him and all that stuff, and somebody asked him something along the lines of, well, you know, a lot of politicians have scandals. Mr. Hart, do you have any scandals that we should be aware of? And stupidly, he said, no, no, I got no scandals. And stupidly more, he said, you can follow me around and you'll just be bored. So a couple of reporters from the Miami Herald actually did. And they found out, you know, with long-range lens cameras, sneaking around, they found out that Mr. Hart had, shall we say, issues with a gal who wasn't his wife and nabbed that now famous picture. That's not your wife. And amazingly, I mean, this, you couldn't write this any better. He was on a boat. You can't see the whole thing here, but the boat he was on, his boat was called Monkey Business. Got some monkey business going on, Mr. Hart. And so they took that picture. It went, you know, viral in that day. And that means in the newspapers and on radio. And that ended up stopping his campaign because he was messing around. Now, while I was preparing this sermon, God gave me another illustration. There's a Bible verse that says, be careful, your sins will find you out. And that dude at the Coldplay concert? Oh my goodness. Huh. Serves him right. Scallywag. To the point that everybody in the world knows about that. So Paul is, he's not saying, hey, I'm perfect, but he's saying, you can't point to any instance where I'm a hypocrite. And honestly, folks, with a lot of us, people could. If they say, oh, you believe the Bible, you're a Christian, what about this, what about that? So Paul was clear here. And some of you have never seen this up to the point that you've been deceived by Satan or yourself or society or whatever, that oh, I'm okay because I do this, because I was born in this family, because I go to this church. A year or so after writing this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul writes a letter to Timothy, a young pastor who's pastoring in a really tough area on the island of Crete, a bunch of goober people, and he writes about it. But he says, I love what he says in Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, was shown, he saved us. He did what?
Saved us.
Say it louder.
Saved
us. Why? Because of his mercy. But then he says, let me make this clear for you. It was not, say not, because of good deeds we did to be right with him. He saved us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Saved us by the Savior. Amen?
Amen.
So God says it, and Paul is making it clear here because people, this has been Satan's trap from day one. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, what did they do to try to cover their sins? Huh? They hid themselves and then used some fig leaves. Nothing to see here. But God said no. And what did God clothe them with? Come on. The skins of an animal, which was the first death sacrifice in the world, prefiguring the Lamb of God sacrificed on the cross. That's what it took. That's what it takes to get you to heaven, is not your baptism, not your church membership, not these works. Aren't those important? They're important, but after you trust Christ, to say thank you for saving me. It's not to get me saved. It's thank you for saving me. Jesus died on that cross, not for his sins, but for mine and yours. He went to that grave for 3 days and three nights, not for anything he did wrong, but for everything I did wrong. Then he was resurrected out of that grave, and on that cross, he purchased my salvation with his blood. And he offers it free, free for me. And if I try to help him pay for it, he's offended. What do you mean he's offended? Just like you would be if you spent your good hard-earned money on something, and then your kid says, well, I'm gonna help because I know you can't really afford this. I'm gonna help. No, I bought it for you. I love you. Don't want your money. Don't want your charity. I don't need any help. So you're saved from hell, not by any good works you've done, but only by his mercy on the cross. Amen? And then, pushing his point about our good works not helping us get into heaven, Paul gets graphic. You ready? Don't know if you are. Paul says in verse 8, for his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what?
Rubbish.
You're like, huh, well, that's kind of rough. It's rougher than you know. Rubbish in the Greek is the Greek word skibalon, which means garbage, refuse, dung, manure, excrement, filth, dookie, poo-poo, crap. That's what Paul says. All that stuff that I was trying to bring him. Oh, be impressed with me, God. Oh, look what I'm doing. And God's like, crap. That's crap. Rubbish. Here's some of you are like, Pastor John, you bringing your trash to church? Yes, I am. Because this is a great example of what he's saying. Your baptism, if you're trying to use your baptism to get to heaven, is your good works. You're giving money to Point Harbor Church so that you hope that God's going to open the door and let you into heaven. It's trash. I got this from my house. I just grabbed some trash. There's a bunch of crap. There's clippings from the lawn in there. But I thought, you know, really, in order to be true to this Greek word, I need some dung. So I followed my dog around. But I had, you know, those little grabbers that old people have. And then she went, and I'm like, oh, praise the Lord. So this is all crap. And God says, that is how I see it when you try to do anything to help me get into heaven, because you offend me, because I bought it with the blood of my son. Don't need your crap to get to heaven. Don't need it. So Paul is very graphic. You're like, wow, that's pretty rough. Oh, hang on. And somebody says, John, I have a problem with you bringing dog crap into the church. Don't shoot the messenger. Blame the Apostle Paul. I mean, he didn't just bring it into the sanctuary of a church. He had the audacity to write it in Scripture. And it gets worse. This wasn't the first time that God made his feelings known about what some of you are doing to try to impress him to get to heaven. Well, what do you mean, John? Oh, hang on. Going to get some emails. Isaiah 64:6, we are all like one who is unclean. All our so-called righteous acts are like a menstrual rag in your sight. Well, I can't believe that. What's that called, Bible? It's in the Word of God. Some of you, you're shot by the Word of God because you ain't never read the Word of God. God gets rough because he's trying to make a point. When you try to get into heaven by doing your good works, it's not just like this, it's like that. Well, my Bible doesn't say that. That's because your Bible was really, we can't say menstrual rag. That is literally the Greek, the Hebrew on that. And so the ESV says polluted garment. Trying to be a little bit, you know. And the NIV has filthy rags. All right, but it means that. That is, and God is saying to you, getting the message? You getting the message? That's how I feel when you come to me trying to get into heaven because of the good stuff you're doing. We come to God, hey, Lord, let me into heaven. I've been baptized. God says, crap. Let me into heaven. I never missed a day at church at Point Harbor. Every time the doors were open, God, I was there. Menstrual rag. God's like, with your good works? Dude, do that. That's nasty. It's nasty. Say nasty. Yes. He's saying in these texts, I want to be clear. Your church attendance isn't going to get you into heaven. Your baptism isn't going to get you into heaven. Your giving isn't going to get you into heaven. Taking the sacraments isn't going to impart any grace to you. Well, John, then what do I need to do? It's already been done. And Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I counted it as lost. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. First, you need to repent. What does that mean? And that's what Paul had to do on the road to Damascus. He was there. He was going to try to please God, the God he envisioned in his mind, by taking these Christians and bringing them into prison. And God slapped him off his horse. And Paul said, oh, my goodness. He goes, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He's like, who are you? I'm Jesus, dude. What? Oh, no. He realized everything he believed was wrong. Everything. He had been tracking in this direction, and some of you are tracking in this direction. Well, if I just do more, if I please God, if I don't cuss as much, then I'll get to heaven. And God says, no, no, it's not about what you do. It's what Jesus did. And so repentance is turning and saying, all right, I'm gonna forget that. Paul says, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ, and I'm going to embrace Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Because that is the only way I get into heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the what? Truth, and the what? Life. No man comes to the Father but by me exclusively. Exclusively. So, you repent first, and then you believe. You believe, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, keeping the Old Testament. But that, not that the Old Testament is unimportant. No, don't hear me saying that. But it's not getting you into heaven. But that which comes through faith, say faith. Faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on what?
Faith.
Faith. Believe. Believe the gospel. Trust. Accept Jesus. Believe his word. I don't want your stinking good works. They're nasty to me. I want you to see what I did on the cross and say, that is enough. That's enough. I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus. October 21st, 1979, I escaped because God pried me out of Satan's trap, his outhouse religion trap. And I trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Some of you haven't. You're still in the trap. You're still in the trap. You might say, well, John, I believe all that, but you really inside, you're still trusting in you, at least partially, to get to heaven. So trap number one, outhouse religion, the lost soul. That'll get you to hell. But many of us in here, maybe most of us, have been rescued, amen? Rescued from that trap, hallelujah. Trusted only Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Nothing else, nothing we can do. But once Satan loses us and our souls for Christ, he has another trap set up that many of you went right out of the one trap. You got freed of that, and you got caught in the next one. And this is so deceptive. It stifles your growth. It'll stifle your joy. And many in this room are trapped in it. And that is number two, checklist Christianity. Checklist Christianity. The legalistic son, or you could say daughter. Checklist Christianity. What is legalism, John? I like the story about the legalistic seminary student who wanted to have a scriptural basis for everything he did, you know, which is, you know, kind of applaudable. And because he felt like I'm only on solid ground when I'm going to do something, I got a scripture for it. And so, but he was legalistic in that. And he did okay until he met a girl. Which guys, most of us, it's, you know, we did okay until we met a girl. And then, so he met a girl. And now he really likes her and he wants to kiss her. But he can't find a scripture for it that says, thou shalt kiss thy girlfriend on the lips with an impassioned embrace. He could not find anything like that. And he thought he found one when he came across the New Testament, greet each other with a holy kiss. He's like, oh, praise the Lord. But he took it to his Greek professor. His Greek professor says, no, that's not talking about your girlfriend. That's talking about the church, getting together, having fellowship, not talking about your girlfriend. Oh, stink. So every night, he has to, when he dates her on campus, he wants to kiss her. She wants to be kissed. He just takes her to her dorm room door, and he says, he looks longingly, oh. She looks longingly, but, oh. And he says, good night. And she goes in disappointed. This goes on for weeks. And he's found no scripture. And he's just, and she's, you know, frustrated. Finally, one evening, as they've had a date on campus, you know, and he's coming to drop her off at the door. He once again starts to bid her goodnight. But as he does, she grabs him by the collar, pulls him toward her, and gives him a 10-second wet, sloppy kiss. Bam! He comes out. And he goes, Bible verse. Bible verse. And then she grabs him again for the second one. As she's bringing him in, she said, do unto others if you would have them do unto you. There's your Bible verse. But legalism, trying to please God as a Christian. Now you're out of Satan's trap. You're going to heaven. But now you think God will love me more if I do this. If I check this box, check that box. Legalism. Some of you have never lived in it, but I have. I was in two legalistic Bible colleges out of the three. And you know, what do you mean legalism? Well, in order to please God, in order to be a good Christian, you can't have your hair touch your ears as a man. And as a woman, your hair better be just kind of let it go, right? And one time I decided to rebel at college because they kicked me out because I couldn't pay. But so I'm out. But we're all connected to this mega church, right? The college is connected to the mega. So you had to go to that church. It's a church of 6,000. And so I thought, I'm going to rebel. What can I do? And you're like, well, John, did you sell crack? No, I did not sell crack. Here's what I did. You can write this down. I grew a mustache. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm like, take that. And boy, when I came to church, as my mustache is growing out, I'm getting the looks. Oh, my goodness. He's in sin. He's got facial hair. My wife, Robin, did not wear pants. Back then, they called them britches. How many relate to this? Oh, yeah, yeah. And yeah, women, you got them britches on. She didn't wear pants for 7-8 years. 7-8 years, because, you know, women who wore britches, they're disobeying a scripture that I've taken out of context. Deuteronomy 22:5, if you want to look at it. All right? And so you're not pleasing God, and you're not a good Christian. Problem was, I had a theological, practical problem. My mama, best Christian I knew besides my wife, my mama wore britches all day long. So Robin never wore a pants. Although one time I came into the room and caught her sneaking one on, some on. Looking at her and said, woo, I'm like, sinner! Legalism. Until we looked in the Bible and realized we were taking Deuteronomy 22:5 way out of context. All right, so legalism. Well, John, how could anybody here be a legalist? You know, I've been in legalistic churches, but, you know, Point Harbor is not one. Oh, we got legalists here. Some of you might be legalists, don't even know it. Trying to please God by doing a checklist. In worship. In worship, some of us are checklist Christians. What do you mean? Hey, I'm in church, John. Well, it's good to see you here. but be careful that you don't have this legalistic checklist mentality. God's happy because I'm in church. Check the box. Came to church. I'm a good Christian. Write this down somewhere. Just because you're at the worship service doesn't mean you worshiped at the service. Does it? But I raised my hand during the music, John. Didn't you see me? Saw a lot of folks, they weren't raising their hands. And I raised my hands. I had a hard time doing it. Some of you dudes, you need to do this. You're scared to death. You're like, oh, I'm big, tough, but I can't raise my hands and show that I love Jesus in public. Some of you get it up to here. This is Baptist. As far as you go. I had to wrestle with it. I'm like, you know what? What about, I'm embarrassed. What is embarrassment? Come on, tell me, where does it come from? Pride. It comes from pride. Pride's the first sin. This is not in my notes. This is all free. All right, hope you're capturing this. So I'm not banging, raising your hands at worship. I'm not. But some of you, if you're being true to life, instead of raising your hands, which raising your hands means my hands are open and my hands are all yours and I'm all yours, and Lord, I'm worshiping you. Instead of raising hands during church, during the music, you ought to really be, if you're being true to yourself and life, shaking fists. Because that's how you're living in the sight of God. You're saying, no. No, Lord, on Monday. No, on Tuesday. No to treat my wife right on Thursday. You come to church. Look at me, I'm more spiritual than Joe. He's doing the Baptist thing. I'm here. I'm not one, I'm two. If I could raise my foot, I would, but I'd look like somebody from Karate Kid. Legalists. First Samuel. My goodness, look at the time. Don't look at the time. 1 Samuel 16:7. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Heart. God looks past this to this. If this is not right, keep these down until you get clean hands, amen? Or raise them up and go, God, please forgive me. Lord, please help me. I'm an idiot. In prayer, some of us are legalistic children. I was taught in Bible college, when you pray, first one of my professors, when you pray, and he taught us the five-finger thing. Some of you love this, and it's fine. You know, there's a C. Got to start out here, confession, adoration, supplication, something, something, right? That's the five thing. And so he's like, always confession. Bible says God ain't going to hear you if you have sin in your heart. You need to confess your sin first before you ask for anything. Problem was, I got into the Lord's model prayer. You call it the Lord's Prayer. And he doesn't talk about confession until almost he's done. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's toward the end. I'm like, wow, my college professor's an idiot. So Jesus taught us to pray by giving us a start. He gave us this outline. It's a starter outline. The Lord's Prayer, you call it. It's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's model prayer. It's the Lord's outline. Here, this is kindergarten stuff. Here's an outline to help you to get started. Nothing wrong with praying. I use that outline, but I fill the outline in with different things on different days. I don't use it every day, but I use it probably 3 times a week in my prayer life. But I need to expand on it, freestyle on it. Why? Because I need to communicate not just with my mind or rote, my memory, but with my what? Heart. Worship comes from the heart. If I just pray like many of you pray, you know, our Father, our name, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, that will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Some of you do it on the way to work with a bagel in your mouth. But deliver us, you know, from the evil one. As long as the kingdom, power, glory forever. Amen. All right, now, for a kid, that's fine. We kids were taught the little prayers. And there's nothing wrong if it's a starter prayer. But if you, as an adult, go to bed and say, maybe you're really spiritual, so you kneel. And you say, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, we train our kids to say that. I might go to bed and die. I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless Mom and Billy and Joey and Sammy. Amen. If you're still praying that, you're a little legalist. What do you mean, John? I'm not going. Okay, go ahead. I've been married to Miss Robin for 45 years now. Whew. And they've been awesome years, except for about 7. She's not here. Let's use the 10:45 sermon, okay? Just got to be transparent now. She'd say 12, but anyway. But when I first started dating her, I was nervous. I mean, our first date, I was driving my little Pontiac Sunbird in P-Town. Picked her up at her daddy's house. And I could goof around with her in Sunday school, but something about being on a date put her on a totally different level. And so I couldn't think of anything to say, believe it or not. So what'd you do, John? I'm driving down the road, and I find myself just reading the name of signs. No lie. Burger King. Tower Mall. Moseburg's fried chicken. And she's sitting over here thinking, this guy's a loser. I mean, she did. You ask her, she'll tell you. Oh, man, I got that wrong. Oh, this is going to be our last date. Praise God, I redeemed it. But I got to know her, and we communicate back and forth. I don't need the Burger King. Right? There's chitty chat time going back and forth. Why? Because I know her. She knows me. We communicate. That's what this whole text is about. I'm not in those first stages. Some of you are still in the first stages of your relationship with Jesus because you don't really know him because you haven't spent time with him. You're going to heaven, But you're going to have to get to know him in heaven. And your life's going to suck because you don't know him, because it affects everything you do. So, in some of you, you know, again, still in your prayer, you're like, oh, dear God, Moe's Birth Fried Chicken. About it. In Bible reading, we must hurry. Some checklisters here. Oh, John, you told us to read the Bible, and we ought to try to read it through. Yeah. I'm all about that. But if you come to the end and come to me and go, man, Pastor John, it's December 31st, and bam, wham, I read the whole Bible through, and I ask you, how did it change you? And you're not changed at all. You just went through your little Bible reading thing, check, 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 you know, just reading it by rote or listening to it. Right? Nothing wrong with listening to it, but oh, I got to listen. Oh, Pastor John's going to ask me at the end of the year. Then you're a legalist. It's better to throw away that app or throw away your Bible reading calendar and spend time just immersing yourself, say, like in the book of Philippians, until it conquers you, until it becomes a part of you. In serving, some of us are legalists. In the danger of, I keep looking down here. CJ, could you throw me a water? And throw it like a man and not a girl. Thank you, brother. Give CJ a hand. I tease CJ, but he slugs me sometimes as I'm walking by. So, in surfing, some of us are in the danger of legalism. When my dad started me mowing the huge lawn we had out in the country. We lived in that old gravel road, Ritchie Road. And then we had like 5 acres of just grass and then 480 acres of farm. And so with the 5 acres, you know, as I got old enough, like 7, 8 years old, Dad goes, boy, you think you can cut that grass on this shiny John Deere lawnmower? Yeah, Daddy, I can. So he showed me all the stuff. Your parents aren't like they are nowadays, you know. So he just turned me loose. It was awesome for about a week. Then it started getting old. You got bugs. And see, because this is before earbuds, people. Before headphones. This is just you and the lawn and the bugs and Jesus. And I wasn't talking much to Jesus in those days. So I'm just, you know, it was just, you know, I'm sweating. And I did it now because I had to. But I distinctly remember, I don't think I've ever told you this story. I distinctly remember going back there. I was in the front lawn, and I started, for some reason, fantasizing, as kids will, young kids, about how cool it would be if the new president, Gerald Ford, who I guess was visiting somewhere around Illinois, and would just, you know, on his way to the airport at O'Hare, would drive by 100 miles away on our gravel road with his motorcade. And then he'd look out, President Gerald Ford would look out, and he'd see this young man mowing this grass, and he would say, driver, stop this car. And then all the big cars stopped. And then he'd get out with his Secret Service detail, and he'd come over, he'd wave me over, and I'd shut off the John Deere, and I'd say, yes, sir, Mr. President, sir. He says, son, what is your name? John Houston, sir. I would salute. Son, I have never seen mowing like this. Would you like to be my personal mower at the White House? You have amazing mowing skills. You'd be a great addition to my team, son. I would salute again. Sir, yes, sir. It'd be my privilege, sir. I'd run in and tell Mama that I needed to pack and go to Washington. My president needs me. That was my amazing dream. Never happened, by the way. Some of you, you don't serve here at all, so you're dormant. You're like, I'm a Christian. You can't say, okay, fine, you're a Christian, but you're dormant. I'm not doing it type person. Others of you, you're serving, but you're serving like I was serving my dad. First week, 2, maybe 4, it was awesome. But then it turned from a delight to duty. And now you're doing, praise God that you show up out of duty, but you don't realize some things. But some of you get it. Many of you get it here. I said last week, we have like 250 people over all of our ministries that serve in some capacity at some time. And you get it, and you serve not like you're on the president's team, because you realize you're on God's team, amen? You're on God's team doing what God made you to do in the church that Jesus died for. So are you dormant? Are you doing it? You're not doing it? Are you just doing it out of duty, or are you doing it out of delight? If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, no matter what you're going through, when you come through those doors, He kicks it in. You say, all right, this is why I'm here in this church. Which one are you? Years ago, for some reason, I gave Robin a gift on February 13th. Do you know what February 13th is? It was the day before Valentine's Day. And, you know, I should have just rolled with it. Got her something, you know, flowers for the next day. I'd have been the man. But instead, Mr. Budget Conscious, I said, hey, baby. She goes, oh, thank you so much. What is this for? And I forget what it was for. Oh, it wasn't for Valentine's, it was for something else. Oh, thank you so much. And then I said, could this count for tomorrow? Suddenly her smile turned downward. And she said, I want you to do it for me because you want to do it for me from your heart, John Houston. From the heart. Paul's saying, I'm not into rule keeping anymore, not into checklists. I'm all about him. I'm all about him. Not saying his rules are not, thou shalt not commit adultery, still in the book. Amen? But now you should not commit adultery for multiple reasons. This is free too. For multiple reasons. But one of them should be, you know, it's a Coldplay concert. One of them should be that you have a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it would besmirch his name, and you love him. Also, you love your spouse. Amen? But not because, well, you know, I'd like to go to the Coldplay concert with this chick. But it says here I can't. Dang it. So, okay, I won't. It's not from your heart. That attitude, you're going to end up going to another concert with another chick. You learn all kinds of things in church, don't you, folks? Just trying to help you. Indeed, I count everything as loss, Paul said. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Say, knowing Christ. Jesus, my Lord, that I may, Paul said, this is what it comes down to, that I may know him, not that I may try to please him because I check all of the boxes. If I know him, this becomes second nature, and I don't have to have this checklist mentality. Because let me fill you in on a secret. If you're his child, he loves you. He loves you. He loves that song. Man, the music today, just in the message, and you talk about friend of God, I'm like, man, wow, look what God did. Well, I didn't tell Shelby, hey, do this song or that song. Never heard that second song before. But God just wraps it all together, amen? Amen. How do I get to know him, John? How I get to know him? First is my Lord and Savior. As my Lord, you have to know him as your Lord and Savior first. And I can introduce him to you today, right now. Say right now.
Right now.
And then, after you're freed from that trap of Satan, and he's your Lord and Savior, get to know him as your shepherd and your friend. Question, what is your main business in life? Don't answer. Don't answer out loud anyway. Answer in your heart. Now, some of you would, and many of you would have the wrong answer, dead wrong. Some of you, you know, CEOs are like, man, I just, you know, my main business really is in my company, just profits, and, you know, because a lot of people depend on me. It's important. It's not the main. Somebody else says, well, to raise my kids, man, I want to raise my kids right, help them to have wisdom and marry the right spouses and all and be successful children. That's important. It's not the main thing. Paul just laid it out here. Number one, that I may know him, knowing Christ. I count everything, say everything, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. But John, these other things are huge important. These other things are huge important. I know they are, but they're not number one. Look at this. I love this, J.I. Packer. Once you became aware that the main business that you are here for is to know God, most of life's problems fall into place of their own accord. When you love him and you know him, all this stuff, you just start doing it because you love him and you don't run through your little checklist. And even when you screw one, two, three of them up, hallelujah, Jesus says, I still love you. I still love you. I might have to spank your butt, but I still love you. Amen? Everything in life flows from this fountain, knowing Christ. We'll dig deeper into that. My favorite verse is in the Bible, at least top three, these next few verses, 10 through 14. In 2 weeks, say 2 weeks. Real quick, seminary student, true story. I didn't know him, but I knew of him. And he was in seminary, and the professor, a really good professor, he's teaching, he's pouring his heart out about, you know, the sacrifice of Christ and the theological implications of the sacrifice of Christ. And from the back room, this kid, 20-year-old kid, says, "Well, why do I need to know all that stuff? Why do I need to know? I just came to this college to learn how to pastor a large church." And the professor didn't use this word, but by implication, he basically said, "Sit down, you idiot." Here's my admonition to y'all. Don't be an idiot. Man, don't be an idiot. If you've been trying to work your way to heaven, you're headed to hell. Don't be an idiot. If you're a Christian, but you just jump from one trap to the next trap, and you're just doing that checklist, legalistic crap, don't be an idiot, man. Be wise, say be wise. God, we pray that you'll do it. Take us from idiocy of the flesh.